Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the great blessing and privilege it is to gather together as your people this morning and just to have this time as we think about and discuss together important topics. Lord, that we ask that your spirit would empower our minds, help us to think well about these things. May we be edified and edify each other in this time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, if you're here for the first time this week, last week we started a sequence of three classes, which will have two lessons. So last week I started the topic of anti-Semitism. And I intend to, Lord willing, to finish that perhaps at the half-hour mark. And then we'll introduce the second topic, which is the doctrine of the Christian child. Just, I think, as I was reflecting on our class last week, one of the challenges I think we have is answering the question, what does it mean to be Jewish? Okay, how do we identify how does a Jewish person identify themselves as being Jewish? I think certainly for a Jewish person, part of that is genetical, lineage, of course, but we can also say that, well, that is in fact true. On the other hand, it would be nigh impossible to trace the Jewish descent of a person today from one of the 12 tribes of Israel of our Bibles. Okay, and that's just reflective of population and every one of us in here today. Even if you said I'm Italian, I'm of British descent, I'm of German descent, right? But the reality is we're mutts, okay? We're made up over thousands and thousands of years of intermixing of people from different genetical groups and families. I think in some sense also we can say that if one is to say that they're Jewish, they do at some level have an association with Judaism. They would say, of course, I'm Judas, but how they would actually practice that Judaism, okay, would be, rather questionable, I think. Or it may be existent or non-existent. And I would attribute it to, you could go out into our community and ask, I think, out of 10 citizens, 9 of them would probably say they're Christian, okay, in this community. However, when you would get to know them or talk to them and ask about their religious life, you would come up with a kind of answer of that. Okay, so that's a little bit, I think, of what's wrapped up in what it means to be Jewish. So this week, one of the things that has encapsulated anti-Semitism is this idea of conspiracy theories, okay? And that the Jews are behind everything bad in the world today, all right? So I want to spend some time addressing that. So we're going to take a little side foray into conspiracy theories. And I'll just start with this idea of epistemology. Who can give me a good definition of epistemology?
Study of knowledge.
Study of knowledge, okay. Or how do we know what we know? Okay. We are made in the image of God. We are given cognitive thinking skills, the ability to talk with each other, to reason with each other, okay. So we have a means to actually know something. Right, and I would say it's that sort of idea is, and right in the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? And so we have this connection between the person of Christ and the Word of God all being together. Okay, another thought is just to, I'm just hitting on this briefly, is the idea of forensics or debate forensics. This is a little bit of a lost skill in the education today, okay? And I'm thankful for, I think, all classical forms of school and Rocky Bayou, okay? Having debate teams is still very prevalent, and it's a very good thing because our ability to argue and reason well, there's some skill and some craft to that we've often lost, okay? And more what we see today in the world that we live in today is this idea of, well, that's your truth, okay? But I reject your truth, and this is my truth. So anything you say, okay, is not going to change my mind, all right? That is something that's very prevalent, especially in the progressive ideology and the way they're trying to push that onto our society. So we've lost, as we go ahead with this, in this world that we live in today, we've lost some of that emphasis that we had in reasoning, being able to proper argumentation, okay, and debating issues. Okay, so I want to, this of course is Adam and Eve. I want you to know it's hard to find a PG-rated ancient painting of depicting the Garden of Eden on here. This was almost one. All right, let's look for a second here of what the serpent said. You're all very familiar with this. I'm just going to read it for us so that we're sort of tuned in on this. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So let's just pause there for a second and see the tension that's set up. Did God indeed say, okay, that you can't eat from the garden? And, oh, no, he didn't say that, but he said this, right? But then here it comes. The serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the seed you eat, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So right in the very beginning of creation, we have the seeds sown for uncertainty, okay, that you can't really know anything. You can't know what you need to know, right, to be able to grow and understand life and the world and everything. Those seeds have been sown from the very beginning of creation. And I just want to have you come along with me in here and think about this idea that there really is a fascination with conspiracy theories today within the world within which we live. And I just connect that with these Jewish conspiracy theories also. There is such a thing as a conspiracy, okay? I don't want to say that, but, you know, in my opinion and from my research and review, most of what we see out there and being called conspiracy theories is just a bunch of bunk, okay? And it is a continuation of these that seed that was sown in the very fall of mankind. Mike. Yeah, the question is, how can we know what we know? Okay? And I'm getting to that, but we can know what we know because God said. Okay? And to kind of give you the big idea up front, okay, God, the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, okay? All right, and we have God's word, the 66 books of the canon, right? So the things that we need to know, we can know with certainty, right? The things we don't need to know, we just simply don't need to know, right, with it too. So, and if somebody's out to get us, if there's something lurking. So what I want to encourage people is think biblically. Think biblically, okay? There's something in the darkness. If there's a malevolent force in the darkness, okay? All right, that malevolent force is not hidden from God, all right? And there's nothing that that force can do to us outside of God's care and sovereign will for us. Well, I'm getting to that. Yeah.
So what I'm concerned about is how our preset positions drive our
business model. Well, elaborate.
Well, so in other words, if I say dispensations, we have a distinction between the Jew and the church, right?
Yeah. Okay, let me try this, and we'll see as we go through a few more slides here if we dig into a little bit more. But I'll offer that there's heresy in epistemology, and there's heterodoxy in epistemology. Okay, and so I'm using words out here, but so that you all know what I'm talking about, there is error in epistemology that is anti-God. Okay, but there's also error in epistemology, okay, that leads to, you know, error in practice, but it's not at the level of anti-God.
Yeah, okay.
Good, okay. So you took them and read them from last week, because I didn't get to them, but good. Okay. So let's talk about this. Modern Gnosticism is a question. I do have some articles up here. You're welcome to take a copy. But this was a journalist, or a guy who wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal. Interestingly, has the same name as a CREC pastor in Moscow, but it's not the same guy. When I saw him as the journalist, I'm like, hey, wait a minute, isn't that? But it's not him. It's a different guy. Okay. But he makes this case, I think, which is interesting insight that conspiracy theories today have connections to Gnosticism, okay? And here's what he says. Gnosticism, like Orthodox religions, ask why evil exists. Instead of traditional answers rooted in personal responsibility, it posits that malevolent forces control the world and knowledge of these forces become the work itself. Discover them, and you are redeemed. Okay, so I thought that was a very interesting insight into this idea of how not the trails of Gnosticism continue even today. So I won't dig into that too much, but I encourage you, if you're interested in that, pick up an article. If I don't have enough, I can make some more and send it to you. Yeah, well, I mean, so you're arguing your latter point argues where we need to ground ourselves, okay? Here's one last thought here on that point. Modern Gnostics believe in what is deliberately hidden. Watch this video, listen to this podcast, read this thread, and you'll be awakened to secret truths that ordinary people can't see. And it doesn't hurt that many of the offerings are behind a paywall. Okay, because they're online. Andrew.
Is there a difference between modern and non-modern Gnosticism? You say
I'm saying modern Gnosticism is the evolution of what we're seeing today, rooted back from the second century, origins of it. Yeah. So and this article has a picture of Charlie Kirk on the front, and the reason is, perhaps some of you are aware that Candace Owens, that current modern day, she thinks prophet, I think, okay, a spouse for up to a week, that maybe the Mossad was behind Charlie Kirk's assassination, because in the weeks preceding his assassination, he had said, I'm just not on board with everything that modern day Israel is doing, okay? So again, that's, he's pointing to that as an extreme example there. Okay, how can we be certain, or what can we be certain about, or how can we be certain about what we must be certain about, okay? And I want to offer that the second statement is where our focus should be. We're a confessional church. Westminster Confession is our primary, doctrinal statement, so it's always good to read what the Westminster Divines wrote. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and unnecessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing any time is to be added, whether by revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Okay, and I have Deuteronomy 29:29, which I already quoted. Some other familiar references down there at the bottom, 2 Timothy 3, Romans 8, and Psalm 139. Okay, so again, when it comes to conspiracy theories, my encouragement to you is, listen, if there's something in the darkness or some secret mystery, okay, I need to check my own heart about thinking I have something to gain by trying to unravel that. And I need to learn to trust what God has said, what is revealed, okay? Because nothing in the darkness is apart from God. Okay, so here's a picture that came from the recent documents that President Trump ordered to be released from the classified files on UFO sightings, extraterrestrial activity. I'm just kidding, by the way, that this is... this is some kind of AI depiction, okay? But I think it's although this doesn't have anything to do with Jewish conspiracies, I think it helps inform us about how conspiracy thinking can impact people. So here is a quote from an exchange of former President Obama with a podcaster, Brian Tyler Cohen. Are aliens real? Cohen had asked as his first question of the round for the former president. They're real. Imagine that, a president, former president of the United States saying that. They're real, but I haven't seen them, he told American podcast hosts. They're not being kept in Area 51. There's no underground facility unless there's this enormous conspiracy and they hid it from the president of the United States, he added. Obama has since said his comments were made in line with the spirit of the speed round of questions, adding that statistically the chances are that life is out there, but he saw no evidence while president. So let me just offer this thought to you. His last statement, but what I really meant was this, okay. I'm going to offer that I think the majority of the population probably believes that, okay. The majority of the population probably believes that there must be other life out there. It's billions, uncountable stars. There must be other planet systems. There must be, so statistically, it's certain that they must be out there, okay? If we go back to, what would the Bible make, how would it make us think about this, okay? How would it inform us about UFOs and extraterrestrial terror life and so forth? All right, again, going back to Genesis. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So this, I'm going to offer to you in this terse two verses, we have what in essence is the whole purpose of the heavens that are out there. Everything you see up there, uncountable stars, solar, other systems, galaxies, okay, this is the whole purpose for it, to teach us about, to give light and darkness to our own earth, right, to give us seasons, but also to, for signs, to teach us about him, okay? Now, imagine how radical that idea is, that there's no other purpose for everything that's out there that you see every day when you see the sun and sometimes the moon during the day, and you see the moon at night and all these other stars, and you see, oh, there's Mars, you know, there's that bright one, Venus, right, and so forth. Or you look in telescopes and you see these fascinating, you know, celestial bodies that are out there. Imagine how radical it is to think there's no other purpose for them but to teach us about God, right? And I'll offer, if you have a struggle with that, okay, you have lost how significant you are, the idea of how significant you are. You are made in the image of God. You are an image bearer of the whole God of the universe in the creation, right? Okay, so humanity is at the top of all of his creation. So why wouldn't he do that for us? Why wouldn't he give us this immense heavens and universe to teach us about himself? So this sort of idea is why it's worth your time someday in your life to plod your way through Jim Jordan's Through New Eyes, okay? Because he taps into this and develops. It's not an easy read. It can be, you know, it's a little cumbersome as you go through it, but he just really exposits a lot of this. And I think there's much more work to be done. Sure.
What if, therefore it is? Never proving anything.
Right, yeah, exactly, yeah. So uncertainty after uncertainty after uncertainty leads you to say, well, then it must be, right, kind of thing, yeah. So, I'll just share with you guys, this is what you just heard me. I turned onto my preaching mode for a moment, okay, but what you just heard me talk about was a journey for me, because I'm a former astronaut wannabe. Right? I mean, I just thought, oh, NASA, at this stage of my life, I look at, wow, NASA's got a lot of issues, right? The way their whole worldview and everything is just off. It's just off. So, okay. All right, so here's just, again, connecting back into the main purpose of our class here, Jewish conspiracy theories. Okay, one is that you may or may not have heard of is either the Holocaust never occurred, or it was not nearly as catastrophic as we were told. Again, there's so much historical record that is out there, okay, that the only way you can diminish the impact of the historical record if you simply say, oh, well, that's your truth, right? That's something. You know, that's the Jews were, you know, behind putting that together and so on and so on and so forth, right? So if you're going to have a presupposition that conspiracy theories, okay, are the way this world is ruled and exists and everything, that's how you're going to interpret that kind of information. But anyone who is willing to use their cognitive ability has to say that the Holocaust occurred, and yes, it was, something on the order of 6 million Jews who lost their life under the Nazi regime in Germany. Another one is this idea of a global Jewish cabal, ultimate control over finance as a media institution. And we hit on this previously under the Hitler summary slide. There is often quoted the protocols of the elders of Zion, but that has since been proven to be a plagiarized fake. And I haven't done a lot of research of the origins of this last one, but it is out there that the Jews are behind pornography because they're trying to corrupt the rest of the world or something like that. Did you have a hand up, Coy? Okay. Well, what you have is when you have a person like Hitler who gets who's off, you know, mentally, emotionally, and everything, and develops this intense hatred, you know, and you know, once you start going down a path and just keep living in there, right? Suddenly, it becomes your own reality. Okay, so he may have known he was making it up to start, but I'm at least to the extent that I've read about him, by the time he got to the end of his life, he was convinced of it, right? So,
yeah. It's important to always understand that Hitler did not invent these ideas.
Yes, right.
Anti-Semitism was very prevalent in Europe for a long time.
Yep. Right.
A lot of these sentiments, you know, feelings towards people of the Jews in Europe have been there for hundreds and hundreds of years.
Yes, yeah, so excellent excellent point. And I think Hitler would probably say, I'm just the finisher, right? Yeah, so, okay. All right, so now our final topic here in this lesson is this question of what is the relationship of the Jews today with God, okay? And the verses that are wrangled with here are from Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. This is Paul as he's working his way through this subject on his own. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Okay, so I'm going to offer, this is not intended to be comprehensive, but I'm going to offer that we have three primary views, and there's all kinds of different iterations within these three views. But the first is dispensational, as our brother Mike mentioned up here. And it's this idea that the Jews have today a special covenantal status with God, and that this status will ultimately culminate in them accepting Jesus as their Messiah. And it's often conflated with the modern nation of Israel. Okay, not always, but often is, right? And I'll show you the next and final slide here for the lesson. I'll show you a few examples of big proponents of that. And so this is why this dispensational view, okay, would be why a premillennial dispensationalist would never allow to put together the idea of Israel and the church. Okay, Israel and the New Testament church are two separate entities. They sort of have two separate deals with God, okay? Agreements worked out, treaties worked out, covenants worked out, right? Okay. But at the end, they have to acknowledge that they're not saying that they can come into relationship with God apart from Christ, okay? They'll acknowledge that, all right? And that all kind of comes together at these future events at Christ's coming. And, of course, you can throw the rapture in there and so on and so forth with it. All right. Now, these can be challenging verses to translate and gain meaning out of. So even in our Reformed community, so we reject the mainstream Reformed position is we reject this idea that the Jews have a special covenantal status, right? But we look at these verses and we say, well, they're clearly what Paul is talking about is something in the future. Right? Clearly what he's talking about is something in the future. So there must be something to this. So there will be a massive ingathering and regrafting of the Jews into the church at some future day. Okay, I'm sort of generally summarizing what's being said. And, you know, there's a good bit of confusion out there because the actual covenantal status of Jewish people with God today is undetermined, and I would offer as non-existent. Okay, and I'll get to a point of that with it. Andrew. Yeah, I'm sorry, you're going to have to speak a little loud. Well, what I'm getting to, and we mentioned it briefly in the last class, is that when you read today, neither Jew nor Gentile in your Bible, okay, you have to understand that today that distinction is gone. There is no Jew and no Gentile before God today. There's people of many tribes, tongues, and nations, okay, but we all are on the same status. We're either in covenant with God, we're not in covenant with God. We're either for God or we're anti-God. So, okay. All right, and then there's what I'll call the preterist or the post-mill position here. Again, if I'm using this term preterism, all right, I'm talking about the significance of the events of AD 70 being the absolute end, the closing out of the old epic of the covenant with God, okay? And so all of that got closed out, and as you'll see where I'm going with this, and this would be worthy of a whole nother Sunday school class, would be that this relationship with Israel ended. Judgment upon the Jews in that day, and the question is, well, what happened to all the promises? What happened to all the promises? And I think there's a great argument that those promises were fulfilled, they were given, met with the last faithful Jew. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so this engrafting described in Romans 11 has, according to this view, has already occurred, okay? And that from the time of Christ's ascension to take his throne in heaven, 30-ish A.D., to 70 A.D., when the temple was destructed, there was the opportunity for many Jews to be brought into the faith, okay? And it makes sense a lot historically with the two because many of the, or a bunch of the early Christian church were Jewish Christians, right? So on that note, on this last note, I do have, there's some, so Jeff Myers is the one who I think has brought more clarity to this topic recently than anyone else I've read. Okay, so I have a summary article by him. You're free to take a copy. If you want a little bit more depth and treatment, it's still not a big book. It's a 60-page book. I love these Athanasius Press Answers in an Hour books, okay, where he expands on this article and this book. But these, just ask at $10 each for him if you would like to take one of these for more in-depth treatment. So, okay, that. And here's our last slide. Do you guys know who the guy is with the on the right up there, hidden behind the text? Mike Huckabee. Mike Huckabee, former resident of Sandestin, was a member at Destiny Worship Center. Used to drive people, you know, the 800 people that would come to their worship service, you know, he would drive a golf cart around and take them back and forth. And now he's moved back to Arkansas to help his daughter, Sarah. I think she's still governor of Arkansas over there. I'm sorry, he moved back, but now he actually lives in Tel Aviv, okay, because he is the ambassador to Israel. And so here you see him in that role, interfacing with some of the locals before the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. He is, in fact, what we would call a Christian Zionist, right? And so if we embrace this idea, okay, that the promises that God made to the nation of Israel belong to modern Israel, right? We would call that Christian Zionism, and that's a reflection of the pre-mill and dispensational view that goes with it. Now, just pause there for a second. You know, who do those promises of the land belong to at this point, right? And I'm going to offer they belong to Jesus Christ, because all of the earth belongs to Jesus Christ. Every place on this planet belongs to him. So Palestine is included in that. Prominent Zionists or Mike Huckabee, Tony Perkins, who is the executive director of the Family Research Council. He is a Zionist. Ralph Reed, for some of us older folk, you might remember him from what was that movement back then? I lost the name. Anyhow, he's been around for a long time. Okay, let's finish up with this thinking and acting biblically. And I'm just carrying a few of the things. I did this lesson for the young man. And so please, I encourage everybody, when you're reading, interacting with all the media that's out there today, come and have a coffee or a lunch or a beer or just a chat with one of your elders and talk about these things. I think we should not lose the fact that there is goodness in ethnic identity. There's goodness in ethnic identity because it reflects God's beauty and complexity and diversity. So just because someone's different, their cultures, their society is different, no, that's not bad, that's good. Remember that nationalism can be idolatrous, but it can also support and promote the culture. And what I mean here is it's right for us to be be careful about immigration, okay? We need to steward the resources of this country and have smart immigration controls, okay? But that can go too far, too. That can go too far. And all right, remember, the body of Christ transcends all these other boundaries, and we're always called to love our neighbor. All right, here's your closing test question here. All right. Are these following statements anti-Semitic? That's our question. So the first one, the Jews are a particularly evil people because they rejected their Messiah. Is that anti-Semitic? Yeah? Somebody say yes? Okay, why? Yeah. Okay, yeah, well, for one thing, I mean, would you agree with, I think the distinction I'm trying to get is that it would be wrong for us to pin the evil of the Jewish rulers, okay, when Jesus walked on the earth, on the modern people of Israel today, okay? So I don't have any problems with saying that the Jewish religious authorities in the days of Jesus were a particularly evil people. Why? And you know why I don't have any problem saying that? Because Jesus said that, all right? It's right there in our Bibles, right? You know, you brood of vipers, you are, you know, your father is Satan, right? That's the kind of words that he used for them, okay? Jesus said that about them, all right? But it would be wrong for me now to say that that curse, okay, stays on anyone who identifies as a Jewish person. Court.
How do you figure? Any Jew that rejects Christ as the Messiah, regardless if they were Jewish leaders back in the day or a Jew today that rejects Jesus Christ?
Okay, I'm not exactly sure what your point is, okay, but anyone who's an unbeliever, okay, is not in God, but okay, are we going to, in conversing with them, saying, you are an evil, wicked person, right? And think that's how we're going to win them into the kingdom? I would say that's not very wise.
We are evil and wicked.
Listen, brother, I'm tracking. I'm a Calvinist just like you, okay? All right? But just because we're Calvinists, right, we have to be evangelistic too. All right? Okay, so, and I was brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming, right? By God's grace with it too. So, okay. All right, what do you think about this one? The Jews should not be allowed in our country because they cannot be assimilated into a Christian nation. What do you think about that one?
You would have to apply that to all sorts of different people. So,
yeah. Okay, yeah, I would offer that sounds like an anti-Semitic statement. Okay, now, this third one I've basically always said, we acknowledge and condemn the Jewish rejection of Jesus Christ. And then this last one, I am against the level of support our country gives to the modern nation of Israel. Those list of people that I had on the previous slide, at least two of them are quoted as saying that's an anti-Semitic statement. I know it's not. I know it's not. Okay, it's... Just because I'm not a Christian Zionist, all right, doesn't mean I'm anti-Semitic, all right? So my point is that within our Christian brotherhood, you know, we've got to clean up some of the trash talk that's going on between us. So, okay, any closing thoughts on this topic? And I'll just introduce the next one. Yeah, let me just, yeah, because Kelly, you're making an excellent point. And again, the challenge is that I knew going in with this topic, right, is there's just so many tentacles to go down and address. And I was just, you know, what I was trying to do was just to hit some high points. But if I could say one point, right, is that I think most of this in this room would agree that if we have an influx of Islamic immigrants and they want to begin implementing Sharia law in our communities, we would say, no, okay, kind of thing. That and so those, I think that is just an example of the kind of challenges you can run into. And there much wisdom is needed in addressing this, the laws and the policies that apply. True, yeah. Yeah, and we may argue one of the reasons they assimilate in is that because there are intertwinings back in our history of the rules of justice, law, and mercy that form societies, importance of families, and so forth. Yeah, okay. All right, last question, Nate, on this lesson. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So I want to make sure that, because that wasn't necessarily laid out. There's a path where you can be an advocate for a nation state that's there and a Christian, but not give over to the Huckabee approach.
Yeah, right.
The kind of, you know, the non-brothers approach.
Yeah, so for instance, if it seems apparent that that alliance with the modern state of Israel is good for the goals and strategic goals and objectives, worldwide objectives of the United States and the common welfare of our people, I say that's a good idea. Yes and amen. Yeah.
The counter to that that also should be acknowledged is that it has historically been problematic that the Jewish people do tend to have their own networks and support each other. Mm-hmm. And as they travel to different places, they do support one another as a group. And so it's understanding how you balance those things, acknowledge that the facts are there, that those things occur, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there is a vast conspiracy per se, but those things are valuable.
Sure, right.
And
yeah.
Acknowledging those factors, I think, are important in the conversation.
Yeah, okay, good. All right. Okay, here, I'm just going to introduce this next topic, and that will go from there. Okay. This particular class, the doctrine of the Christian child, what I wanted to do is to give you some highlights of this class that I audited that was taught by Dr. Rob Rayburn. He is a pastor emeritus, a PCA pastor emeritus from a long time out at the Faith Presbyterian in Tacoma, but his theology and the views that he holds are very CREC adjacent, okay? Not completely, all right, but very adjacent. And he wrote a minority opinion for the PCA on paedo communion, and in essence, out at Faith and his their presbytery out there, they do have an allowance for it. And as near as I can tell, they basically managed to look the other way somehow. I was in Russia with Dr. Rayburn a couple years ago and the current pastor, Steve Nicoletti, and that's how they kind of described it to me. All right, it's allowed, but they have to be careful because, you know, they're running a stream that's different from the PCA majority view on this. Now, I will say one of the things that that he stressed throughout the class is the continuity of the covenant of grace. Okay, from old to new, and I just want to offer that as a somewhat of a connection between these two topics, right? Continuity from the old to the new, what he pronounces it this way, the old epoch and the new epoch of the covenant. Okay, so here's a warm-up question for you. The biblical paradigm and the most common experience for all Christians in history is for children to grow up in Christ, ordinarily without a datable experience of conversion. Nothing in Holy Scripture is ever said to depend upon a child reaching a so-called age of accountability. Wow, that's kind of radical. Do you agree or disagree with that statement? Yeah. Okay, well, you disagree, why? Okay, so your disagreement is one of definition of terms here. Yeah. When I say age of accountability, I'm using the here. Let me define the term. Okay, I'm using the term. Well, in the way that I offer, it's commonly understood by us today that there's some point in the age of a person, right, where they know enough and can say that they know enough, right, that they're accountable for what they did. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to have to.
I said before which they're essentially accounted as innocent.
Yes, right. Yeah, yeah, okay. So anyhow, any other agree, disagree with this statement? Sure. That is the PCA way.
So the CRC, the RCUS, they require that.
Yep.
And I think that works against that. So Reformed Church, which I think practices are unhealthy.
Yeah, so your point is, okay, if you'll allow me to use the word Baptistic thinking, okay, right, we have threads of that in a large portion of our sister Reformed churches, okay, that use this that adhere to this approach, right? Okay, so well, let me also say when I'm using the word Christian up here, okay, I mean from the beginning of time, God's people from the beginning of time, right? Again, that is a distinctly Reformed. View of a way we use it today, my dispensational brothers would say, whoa, 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 you can't, they didn't start calling them Christians until they're in Antioch, all right? But I'm using it for all people of all time. And here's just some textual evidence. This is just three verses here. Psalm 22, okay, that we attribute as a messianic psalm. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust. While on my mother's breast, I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. From conception, you have been my God. Okay, this is Obadiah, okay, talking to, at that point, Elijah, right? And he says, he's talking to him and giving him, like, what are you trying to do to me here, Elijah, to bring this message to Ahaz? A simple statement here. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. And then, of course, this is 2 Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy, exhorting him. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. All right, so I'm going to end on this today. Here's the big ideas. You can just kind of ruminate on these a little bit. And we'll flesh them out as best we can next week. Okay, from the beginning of creation, God's primary means of growing his kingdom is the family. And let me pause for a second, is that is ought to give us a sobering look, a sobering thought, okay, about how we treat families in the churches and about where our church growth comes from, okay? And if we really believe this and we put all our efforts behind it, our church growth should come within the church, not outside of the church, okay? There's a strong thread of continuity from the old epoch to the new epoch of the covenant of grace. Dr. Rayburn is one of these guys who would say, that page that says, those two pages that say the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'd say, tear them out. Tear them out of your Bibles. Children and households with a Christian parent are in covenant from God from their conception. God promises God promises a generational succession of covenant succession from Christian parents to their children. However, like all covenants, God's promises are conditioned on human covenantal faithfulness. For a child to grow up in Christ, faithfulness is required of the church, the parents, and the child. And we live in an era downstream of the Great Awakening, which shifted the emphasis of Christian conversion to individual experience from family nurture. Okay, so those are the big ideas. You can ruminate on those this week, and we'll hit them more next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, for the blessing it is to be together this morning and to just try to flesh through some of these important topics. Lord, I pray that you would help us to ponder them, think well about them, and grow in them. And Lord, now would you enliven our hearts and prepare us to come and worship you and renew covenant with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, Andrew. How you doing, buddy? Good to see you. What's that?